Hey, thanks so much, Brent. My name is Neil. I'm the lead pastor here, and I thought I would start today with a series of trick questions for you. Are you ready for some trick questions?
Yes.
Here we go. What's more holy, playing a game or reading the Bible? It's a trick question. What's more holy, making dinner or singing worship songs? What's more holy, filing your taxes or fasting? Don't forget to file your taxes. What's more holy, changing the oil in your car or praying? A few years ago, I was talking with my spiritual director and about a common tension that I have in my life. I want to have slow times in prayer and sitting with the scripture and worship, but I also have to send emails and manage a budget and do 50 other things. And my spiritual director, he challenged me to see that the difference between something that's holy and something that's unholy is not as distinct as I thought. He said, you know, there aren't actually spiritual things and non-spiritual things, spiritual moments and non-spiritual moments. He said, all of life is spiritual. All of it. God has created all things, and all our life is part of our relationship with God and His created world. And I was like, huh, that's interesting. Now, let me be clear. The spiritual practices like scripture, prayer, generosity, they are essential to following Jesus. Communion, worship, reading the Bible, very vital. The Bible is a holy book. And my spiritual director, he wasn't trying to give me permission to ignore quiet time with God. He was trying to invite me to involve God in the rest of my life. But what about this one? Arguing with somebody or tithing? What's more holy? From God's perspective, there are not spiritual things and non-spiritual things. From God's perspective, all of life is spiritual and holy. God is involved in every aspect of our life. Everything that we do in our life can be done as part of our relationship with God, whether we realize it or not. So, I'm here to say, we might as well realize it. Everything. Psalm 62:8 says this. It says, trust in Him at all times. Not just in the holy times. Not just when you're in this sanctuary. But when you're driving, and when you're taking a test at school, and when you're clocking in for work, or when you've clocked out of work for the last time and you're now retired. Every moment is spiritual. To put it very provocatively, every moment is holy. Holy is a churchy word, isn't it? Let me tell you what holy means. Growing up, I'd visit my grandparents' house in Waterford pretty regularly. And on the wall next to their table in their dining room was a little display of tiny spoons. Anybody know about displays of tiny spoons? They were up on the wall. They were cute. They were ornate. We did not touch those tiny spoons. Those tiny spoons were holy. Holy means set apart, special. Grandma had a bunch of other spoons in the drawer in her kitchen, and we could take any of those. We'd eat Honey Nut Cheerios for breakfast. Honey Nut Cheerios were a treat. In my home growing up, we had regular Cheerios. But at Grandma's house, Honey Nuts. The other spoons were not holy. They were not set apart. They were regular. But then here's the thing. Here's the thing God is inviting us to see. God has created our world and given it to us as a gift, everything in it. A gift that is so filled with His love and joy and presence, everything has the potential to be holy. The spoons on the wall, they were holy. There's a value in beauty and creativity that those spoons represent. But you know what else is holy? Sitting at a table with my grandparents, eating Honey Nut Cheerios with whatever spoon I happen to have, that's a holy moment. And then taking that spoon and washing that spoon in her sink after breakfast, she raised 5 kids, no dishwasher. Washing those spoons in the sink, It's a holy moment. Every moment is holy. All the spoons provided a holy moment. Am I making sense? So to help us live into the reality of this truth, every moment is holy, we're going to turn to the Psalms. The book of Psalms, it's this collection of 150 ancient Hebrew prayers and hymns. And these 150 prayers express every human emotion. This tells us that every moment that causes us to have emotion, everything we experience in life can be lifted up to God. Every moment in our lives is a place to encounter God. And this tells us that God welcomes all our emotions. He's included a book of emotions in His Bible. Everything we experience, He welcomes. Joy, sorrow, longing, rage. It's in here. We can name it. We can bring it to God. So for the rest of April and May, we're going to try something new. As we go through the book of Psalms, instead of just preaching on the Psalms and listening to the Psalms, we're going to do some practices also. We're going to listen to the Psalms preached, and then we'll practice to engage in the Psalms. We've made a little Psalms guide for you, and you can download it on our website or in the link tree if you scan that QR code. And then if you want a paper copy, we have some in the back. You can pick this up. And inside it has the list of the Psalms we're going to preach on, and then it has some practices. I'm pretty excited about these practices, so let me tell you about them right now. The first practice is that we're going to pray a psalm on Sunday morning. Based on the psalm that I'm preaching on, we'll have somebody come up and lead us in some prayer time. We'll do that at the end of the sermon. I'll show you what I mean then. The second practice that we're going to do is to memorize two psalms. I'm offering the challenge. Memorize one psalm a month, one psalm in April, one psalm in May. If you need help choosing, I suggest Psalm 23 and Psalm 34. These are for you to do on your own or with your life group, and you'll be surprised how the Holy Spirit speaks to you as you get these psalms in your mind and in your heart. So memorize some. And then the third practice, I challenge you to read one psalm each day. Start with Psalm 1 today. Tomorrow, Psalm 2. On we go. Try reading one psalm each day. They're ancient Hebrew prayers. Totally different context. It's not always going to make sense, but you'll discover as you get into it that they'll become more familiar and that you can actually contextualize them in your own life, and there'll be phrases that stand out and provide meaning and ring so true to your own life experience. So, one psalm a day. Give it a shot. This is our plan, to immerse ourselves in the Psalms so that we can express every moment of our life to God. Today, we're starting with Psalm 1. Go ahead and grab a Bible and find Psalm 1. It is on page 453 if you choose the black Bible in the chair around you. And let me explain a couple things we're going to do. We've been doing this a little bit the past few months. In a minute, I'm going to invite you to stand as we hear the scriptures read. And standing is just a way to embody the truth that we hold these words with reverence. They are holy. And we want to give our full attention to listening to them. And so I'll say if you're able to stand. If you're not able to stand or you just prefer to sit down, you can sit down, no problem. The Holy Spirit can still speak to us. The second thing we're going to try is at the end of reading the scripture, the reader is going to say, "This is the word of the Lord," truth. And then all of us are invited to say, "Thanks be to God," again, as a way to respond and receive the word. Okay? That's our plan. So this morning, to kick us off, reading Psalm 1, I would like to invite up Asher Gingrich to the stage. Asher, come on up. You've got a mic for you right here. And if you're able, would you stand for the reading of the word?
Psalm 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season, season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. They will be condemned at the time of judgment. Sinners will have no place among the godly. For the Lord watches over the path of the godly, but the path of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we believe that there is truth here that you want to show us and to shape our lives in the words that Asher just read for us. Ask you now to give us ears to hear. Amen. You may be seated. Let's dive right in. Verse 1, first words, oh, the joys. Oh, the joys. Other translations of the Bible say blessed. The Psalms, the entire book of Psalms, all 150 prayers, starts with blessed. Oh, the joys. This is a state of being, to be blessed, to experience joy. 10 years ago, we'd say hashtag blessed. Content, whole, our experience is experience of blessing, of joy. The fullness of a blessed life, everything is as it should be. And the implicit message in the Psalms, by putting this word first, is that all that follows is going to help us lean into and experience blessing. Blessing, in fact, is a recurring theme in the Psalms as we read through them. Psalm 1 starts, oh, the joys. And then it moves quickly to, oh, the joys of people who do not. Huh. Should we follow the advice of wicked people? Not if you want to be blessed. Should we loiter with people whose desires and actions are sinful and missing the mark? Not if you want to be blessed. Should we join the chat and mock people? Not if you want to be blessed, the psalm says. Not if you want your life to be full of joy. Psalm 1 asks us to consider every moment of our day, the advertisements that pull at our hearts, the advice that we listen to, the people that we spend time with. Is their conversation entwined with wickedness? Are their actions straight and true? Or do they just downright mock people? If you join with such people, the psalmist says, you will be like chaff. What's chaff? Chaff. Chaff is that light and flaky husk around the seed, and it lacks nutritional value. When the grain is harvested, the husk is removed, and it blows away. It's disposed of. Psalm 1 says, you will have nothing to say for yourself when you stand before Jesus Christ. You'll be like chaff, and you will perish. You'll be removed because you have become full of mocking and sin and wickedness. Psalm 1 is hitting us with strong language right at the very beginning. It's meant to wake us up. It's meant to grab our attention. We started off with, oh, the joys. And all of a sudden, we're faced with the danger of following a path that leads to eternal consequences. Whoa. Heavy stuff right at the beginning of the Psalms. There is great danger following a path that turns away from, ignores, and rejects God. What's the alternative? The psalmist wants us to see this clearly. And the alternative, verse 2, is delight. Instead of a downward path to death, the psalmist invites us on an upward path of delight. Delight is when you're sitting around the table with your friends at a birthday party. That's delight. Delight is when the person you care about most comes home from the hospital healed. Delight is when they're playing that song that you love and it just touches your soul. That's delight. But again, the psalmist throws us something unexpected. He says, oh, the joys of the one who delights in the law of the Lord. Now, unless you're an attorney or a police officer, I doubt feelings of joy come to mind when you hear the word law. So let's explore this just for a minute. The law of the Lord, in biblical terms, the law of the Lord is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books. In Hebrew, it's called Torah. That's the law. We read these first five books, the law of the Lord, the Torah, in order to understand how God created everything And the purpose of humanity, to cultivate the earth, to bring shalom, the healing and wholeness to the earth. That's what these first five books tell us. And in these books, we learn about God's ethics for life in teachings like in the Ten Commandments. What's interesting, and maybe you already know this, is that the word Torah comes from the root Hebrew word yara. And yara most commonly means to shoot an arrow. The law of the Lord, Torah, is the target that God sets out for us to hit. Yara, to shoot an arrow. Torah, here is the target. Here is the purpose. Here is the ethics that God has created all humanity for. And you might also know the word sin means to miss the mark, to not hit it. It's used in archery, to miss the target. Psalm 1 urges us to focus on the target. Don't miss it. Delight in the target. Realize that every moment of our life, you'll have joy if our life is aimed at the target. And you can't know the target unless you get into it, read it, delight in it. And then, now here's one more really cool biblical fact. As the Hebrew scribes assembled the book of Psalms from all the collections of poems that have been written, they organized them into five books. You'll see this as you read through the Psalms. It will just say book one. Well, it doesn't say book one, but it'll say book two, and then book three. On it goes. Five books. And just as there are five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Psalms are divided up into five books, book one, book two, book three, book four, book five. It's a structural cue that the organizers of the Psalms give us to say that the Psalms are a companion to Torah. God's law, our response. The Psalms are people's emotions and experience of trying to hit the target and sometimes failing to hit the target. Psalm 1 says directly, delight in God's holy target. Delight in God's law. Because it leads to the best possible life. Have you guys had the joy? Have you guys had the experience of delighting in God's law? When I was a senior in high school, I was sitting on a hill, a grassy slope at a park with my friend Andrew, and we had decided to read the book of Romans. We'd never read the book of Romans before. We heard it was an important book. And we're like, well, let's just read it. And if you've ever read the book of Romans, it starts off very heavy. It starts off with a lot of sin. We read the first chapter, and we were like, whoa. The plan was we were going to read one chapter that day and another chapter another day, and we're just like, let's keep going. And we read the next chapter, and we were like, this is remarkable stuff. And then we read the next. We felt convicted. We were like, we need this. I don't think we read through the whole book of Romans right then, but we read through maybe half of it. We were delighting in it. It was an unbelievable experience. It was awesome. It was delight. Now, the skeptic is going to say, yeah, but that was like this rare moment of zeal as a teenager. And you know what? The skeptic's right. That was a unique moment. I haven't had the same moment since. You know, I used to give a lot of time to Scripture, delighting in Scripture when I was younger, reading it, memorizing it, writing it in letters to my girlfriend, just thinking about it. And as I've gotten older and the busyness of life has kind of crowded out some of that, I've noticed that my delight sometimes lessens in Scripture. And I've just become more comfortable with it. You know, I've read through the Bible. I kind of know the main points. I know the story. I've heard sermons preached on it. And now I preach sermons on it. I know this stuff. It's like I've entered into a comfortable relationship with the Bible. Kind of like in marriage. You can delight in somebody when you fall in love. And then eventually you're just kind of comfortable with them. You know them. They're not as exciting anymore. But, you know, they're there. I didn't mean that as a joke, but the psalmist anticipates this. The psalmist anticipates that delight fades sometimes. And so they say another word. That word is meditate. Verse 4, they are meditating on the law of the Lord. Christian meditation is not emptying your mind of all thought. Christian meditation is not just focusing on some abstract word like peace and just saying peace. That's not Christian meditation. Christian meditation is taking a passage of Scripture and filling your mind with it and thinking about it and letting it roll around in your mind like a rock in a rock tumbler. To meditate is to focus on every curve of the letter, of the word, every nuance, every meaning of what the Scriptures say, like savoring a peppermint in your mouth and letting it just fill your experience. That's Christian meditation. And the psalmist says, oh, the joys of the one who meditates on God's law, on Torah, on the target God has set for all humans everywhere, in every aspect of life. And I'll just say, from our vantage point now, not the psalmist's vantage point, but from our vantage point, the entire Bible is God's word to us, is God's law, is worth us savoring and meditating with and sitting with and reflecting on. All of God's Scripture is going to fill us with joy as it shapes our lives. And as we meditate, as we sit with it, we'll have renewed moments, rekindled moments of delight, and our life will be filled with joy. So as we set out on this new focus in the Psalms, I invite you to meditate on the Psalms, to contemplate them, to consider them, how they might help you to express every moment of your life, that every moment of your life could be lived as a meditation on God's work, as a moment of worship, a holy moment. If you take up this challenge, you're going to be in good company. If you take up the challenge to immerse yourself in the Psalms, you're going to be in good company. Because do you know who else meditated on the Psalms? Jesus Christ. That's right. He spent so much time in the Psalms that when he was in a heated argument back and forth with the religious leaders, he quoted the Psalms back at them. He said, out of the mouths of infants and nursing mothers, from Psalm chapter 8. When he was in excruciating pain on the cross, he is in the worst moment, you might say, of his life. What comes from his lips but the first line of Psalm 22? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus had so immersed himself in the Psalms, they just came out, and he saw his whole life as depicted and expressed in the book of Psalms. Do you know who else meditates on the Psalms? Well, the New Testament authors meditate on the Psalms. 196 times in the New Testament, they quote the Psalms. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she discovers that she is pregnant with the Messiah, she bursts forth in this song that beautifully grabs Scriptures and expresses the Psalms. She quotes Psalm 2, which is one of the most holy, kingly Psalms. When the Holy Spirit fills the disciples, in the book of Acts, the Apostle Peter stands up and he quotes psalm after psalm after psalm to explain the current moment, what's going on. Do you know who else meditates on the Psalms? I've got a few more examples for you. The mothers and the fathers in the early church filled their minds with the Psalms. Athanasius writes this about the Psalms. He says, under all the circumstances of life, we shall find that these divine songs suit ourselves and meet our own soul's need at every turn. Every turn. If you spend time in the Psalms, you'll be in the company of the mothers and fathers of our church. Yes, you'll also be in the company of the mothers and fathers of our nation. The very first book published in the American colonies in 1640 was the Book of Psalms, so that all the immigrants and all the refugees coming in droves to this land could meditate on the Psalms. Benjamin Franklin, he noted how one, I love this quote, he says, one could not walk through Philadelphia in the evening without hearing psalms sung by different families on every street. Just picture that. Walking through Modesto, walking through your neighborhood without hearing sounds and songs of the Psalms being sung. Well, the Psalms are not just for politicians. The Psalms are for protesters and activists also. In 1940, one of the last books that the German martyr Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote was on the Psalms before he was executed by the Nazis. And he wrote this from prison. Bonhoeffer says, I read the Psalms every day, as I have done for years. I know them and love them more than any other book. From the Pakistani pastor Eric Swarar, who translated the Psalms into Punjabi so that persecuted Pakistani Christians could read them, to the South African gospel choir who sings the Psalms, Christians around the world have meditated and delighted on the Psalms. You can give Psalms, or the Psalms can give you a voice to express your pain, not only your hope and your joy, but your pain and your sorrow, your individual pain and sorrow, but also the systemic pain and sorrow that society feels. Here's another example. In 1970, the Jamaican band The Melodians. Any fans of The Melodians out there? Anybody ever heard of The Melodians before? I don't see those hands. Well, maybe this afternoon we'll be listening. This band, The Melodians, released a version of Psalm 137. They call it The Rivers of Babylon. It became the number one song in Jamaica because it perfectly expressed their national experience of the effects and the heritage of slavery. The Melodians were inspired by Psalm 137, and one music review noted that they sang to bring voice to the oppressive silence of people ignoring the centuries of slavery, colonialism, and oppression of Africa's children. Like the original Hebrews who were exiled in Babylon, this group cried for justice. Every aspect of life is expressed in Psalms, individual and systemic. And you know what? Here's one more example, because Artemis II is on my mind. Here's an example from the Apollo lunar mission, 1969. Apollo lunar module, the Eagle lands on the moon. And most likely you know the famous line of Neil Armstrong as he first stepped onto the surface of the moon. One small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. However, most of us probably don't know what Buzz Aldrin said on the last evening right before splashdown in the Pacific. Reflecting on all the events that he had gone through, Buzz Aldrin says this. He quotes Psalm 8. He says, "Personally, in reflecting on the events of the past several days, a verse from Psalms comes to mind. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" Sitting up there, seeing the world, what comes to mind? What expresses that moment most? The Psalms. I could go on and on. So many people throughout history and around the world in every culture since the Bronze Age have immersed themselves in the Psalms and used the Psalms to express their life to God. In every moment, in every part of our life, we can bring our lives to God in prayer. And when we do, the psalmist says we'll be like a tree planted by the riverbank, bearing fruit in season, not withering. Trees planted like trees along the riverbank, the total opposite of chaff blown away by the wind. Delighting in, meditating on, immersing ourselves in these words, the psalmist says, plants us firm. Oh, the joys. Who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want a life that's full of worth and value and substance? It's a life full of blessing. Oh, the joys. And as I was sitting with this psalm this week, a thought came to mind. It's a question that's often really good to ask when you come to some provocative image in Scripture. You ask, where else do I see this in Scripture? Because the Scriptures are often in conversation with each other. Where else do you find a tree planted by a stream of water in Scripture? Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil are planted and the streams flow out of Eden. Eden is a place of innocence. The target is there and people are hitting it. Eden is a place of life and abundance and fullness. It is until Genesis chapter 3, when they miss the target in a big way. Where else do we find the image of a tree and a river flowing in the Scriptures? At the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, the angel says, it says this, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And now the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Lord, heal our nations. We need that, God. No longer will there be any curse, it says. This revelation image of the earth is fully complete, infused with God's abundant presence. And so in between these two great trees in Genesis and in Revelation, we find the Psalm 1 tree, the Psalm 1 introduction to the whole book of Psalms, as if to say to us, you can have the experience of these trees and these rivers. It starts now. It starts in the middle of life. It starts in every moment of our life. Every moment we have a chance to begin to experience the heavenly blessing of abundance and joy and fruit. Oh, the joys. If we will delight and meditate, take up these words and read. Now, as I come to the close of our sermon for this morning, I wonder if any of us are asking, okay, I hear what the psalmist is saying, but what if I have taken up company with the wicked? What if I do follow the way of sinners and join the chat and mock away? What then? Here's what to do. This is what we talked about last Sunday on Easter. If you find yourself like that, the very simple thing to do is to turn to Jesus. To say, Jesus, I don't want to live like this. I don't want these words coming out of my mouth. I don't want these actions that I'm doing. I turn to you. I repent. Would you forgive me? Would you save me? Would you lead me and plant me like a tree by streams of water? It's that easy. If you find yourself with the wicked, you turn to Jesus and receive his forgiveness. Blessing comes. Joy comes. Amen? Amen. Worship team, come on up. So, I said that one of our practices is going to be to pray the Psalms together. Each Sunday, we'll invite somebody up to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer will be something that they've thought through. And then there'll be a couple stanzas to it, just to kind of meditate on the different aspects of the Psalms. And so, after each stanza, the person leading the prayer will say a phrase. They'll say, O Lord, in your mercy. And then that's an invitation for all of us to respond by saying, hear our prayer. And then they'll pray again another stanza. And we'll go just for a couple moments, all right? That's what we're going to try to do as we practice leaning into and meditating with the Psalms. This morning, I'm going to lead us in prayer. And so would you join me in praying? Jesus, would you help us turn away from wickedness, sin, and mockery? We don't need these in our lives, as tempting as they are. We can't get rid of them ourselves as much as we would like to. Jesus, would you help us to repent? And we want to receive your forgiveness and grace. Lord, in your mercy. Jesus, would you help us to delight in, to meditate on these passages, Lord? At times the scripture is confusing. At times it doesn't seem to relate to us or we don't understand it. But break through that and help us to see the deep, rich, profound goodness that's found in these Psalms. Would you give us the discipline and the desire to engage with the Psalms? Lord, in your mercy. And Jesus, we long for the fruit that comes from a life filled with you. Every moment, holy and an act of worship to you. We long for the change in our own hearts. We long for the change in our families, in our neighbors and friends, in our workplaces. That line from Revelation that the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. We long for the fruit of change in our nations. Would that be so? Lord, in your mercy. And then let's close our time of prayer together. Just by taking a moment to pray silently whatever's on your heart to God. Lord, in your mercy.